We're still in our series, Can't We Get Along? Because 2 Corinthians doesn't just stop because we've entered into Advent. It is the first Sunday of Advent, by the way. So that is your gentle reminder that you are 4 weeks away from Christmas. So if you're still trying to do some Christmas shopping, the pressure is now on. And why didn't we deviate to Advent over this time? Well, it's still God's Word. There's still some good teaching, and everything that we are talking about, especially this morning, I think is just as important, if not more important, as we come into this Advent and Christmas season. So, no, we're not going to deviate. 2 Corinthians is going to take us right to the end of January, actually. So, love how God plans things and how it all works together. Kick things off, though. Have you ever walked into a church and found something you didn't think belonged? And I'm not talking about like a weird pastor's analogy, because we get really quote-unquote creative sometimes. Not talking about that. I'm talking about you walked into the church, you saw something that just did not sit right in your spirit. Like a conviction, a deep-seated conviction, like this is wrong. I think I'm far enough removed from this story to be able to share it. When Michelle and I were pastoring a Medicine Hat, you take the first month in a new position to try to figure out what people you have, what materials you have. And this building was huge. We're going through all the storage building, all storage rooms. Yes, multiple storage rooms. I know, we don't have any comprehension of what that's like. And in the one room, I'm not complaining about our building. I love our building. I'm just saying, just by scale. In one of the rooms, we opened a filing cabinet. And in the filing cabinet was this demonic clown mask. And I'm not exaggerating. This thing was straight from Satan's dream house. It was evil. And what's first question, we're like, what is that doing here? What we should have done, we should have thrown it out. But I think it was God's providence a little bit. We didn't. We left it. And then forgot about it for a while. And then a year later, one of our volunteers was a former youth of the old youth group. And she opened this drawer and found this, and her response was, what is that still doing here? Oh, good, someone can shine some light on this. She went on to inform me that this mask was part of her teenage trauma because the church used to do a haunted house in the basement. You want to talk about things that don't belong in a church? A haunted, and I mean, okay, the creativity of seeing the value of the building we had, the basement of this building had no windows. When you turned off all the lights, the only light left in that building, in that basement, were the creepy red exit lights. So not only was it pitch black and scary, because church basements are scary. I could do a podcast on scary church basements. Not only was it like freaky and dark, but now it's like glowing red, like a unpleasant place. And what they did one year was there was one stairwell that ended at the end of this really long corridor, and they covered the stairs so that people literally slid into the basement, got to the end, this corridor is pitch black, and all there is this desk at the end of it. And it looks like a mannequin sitting at the desk with this mask on, until they got to the desk and the dude jumped at him and scared something out of him, okay? And I was like, that's wrong. It's funny, we all laugh about it now, but it's just, no, they don't belong in a church. How about, okay, maybe it's not a church. How many of you ever found a pastor or minister of a church doing something you didn't think they should be doing? And if you've ever seen me doing something you don't think I should be doing, please talk to me. I watch myself pretty closely, but, you know, if there's a rumor going around, I'd like to hear about it. When I graduated from Bible school, me and one of my former roommates were driving around the weekend of our grad, and we had just gone out for supper, and in order to get back to the college, we had to drive by the liquor store in Moose Jaw, and we got to, there's a red light, so we were stopped, and all of a sudden, my roommate went, Matt, look! I look out the side, And there is a minister of a local church, of which I will not throw under the bus, walking out of the liquor board store with a box, a case of beer in each hand and one under each arm. I was like, that's a problem. That's not like casual drinking. That is a problem. And he thought it was funny. I was really bothered by this. Some of the things that I don't think we should see happening. That's the reason I start there. I think often what happens is we hold pastors and ministers and even church buildings to this really high standard because we have an expectation of holiness out of them. And I wonder how often we hold these places and these people to a standard, a higher standard than we're willing to hold ourselves. Because this morning, as we dive into chapter 6, Paul is going to refer to not himself as ministers, but we, us, you, collectively, as God's ministers. And he's going to lay out that because we are ministers of the gospel, there's an expectation of all of us. The question is, are you willing to hold yourself to that higher standard? Because it's not just the grievous things that I think we hold these people in places of prominence on a pedestal of even the smallest of things that we're not willing to expect of ourselves. So with that, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 3. It'll be on the screen. It's in the app. If you need a Bible, please talk to us. We'll get you a Bible. We would love for you to be able to follow along. But starting in verse 3, here we go. Paul says this, "We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. We do everything, in everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We've been beaten, been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We prove ourselves by our purity, our understanding, our patience, our kindness, by the Holy Spirit within us, and by our sincere love. We faithfully preach the truth. God's power is working in us. We use the weapons of righteousness in the right hand for attack and the left hand for defense. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we have spiritual riches to our We give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything." So to kick everything off, I think what happens sometimes when we read this is, because he starts off as, "We are ministers of the gospel." If you're not paid by the church, we instantly just kind of tune out for the rest of the passage. Or in some cases, there are some who make notes and try to hold the pastor to the standard of whatever is being come without willing to hold it to themselves. So I want to start off this morning by laying why I'm saying that we are all ministers of the gospel. We all share in this work. And to kick it off, I'm actually going to jump to 1 Peter. You don't have to turn. It'll be up on the screen. Look what Peter says as he writes to the church. But remember, he's not writing to a pastor's conference. He's not preaching at a pastor's retreat. He's writing to the church. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. "You are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." Keep that wording in mind. Living stones of God's spiritual temple, okay? "What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." Jumping down to verse 9, he says this, "And you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." Which brings me to Ephesians 4, a verse that I reference often. Verse 11, "Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, to do his work. Other translations say to do the work of ministry. So you, like me, are ministers of the gospel. So everything he says applies to all of us. And what does he say? We live in such a way that we don't cause others to stumble. We live in such a way that it does not bring reproof to the ministry. We live in purity, kindness, patience, understanding, sincere love, not by our own strength. Twice in this passage, he said, it is the power of God. It is the Holy Spirit in us that allows us to live in these things. It is the power of God in each of you that allows you to endure hardships. And I realize that the reason many of us might have problems with this is no one here is getting thrown in prison. No one here is being beaten. Most of us have pantries full, right? Everything, we're generally pretty comfortable. And Paul is describing a scenario where he has nothing but God to live on. And I wonder sometimes if maybe that's the problem. We have too much. We don't know what it means to really rely on God in the hard times. But all this purity, patience, goodness, kindness, love, it should draw to your attention to Galatians 5, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. 5:22, he says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit, in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. I heard it put this way. In 1 Corinthians 12, we talked about spiritual gifts. And what makes something a gift? It is given to you by someone who loves you. It's not something that's earned. It's not something you have to prove yourself for. It is freely given. And that's like the whole part of Christmas, right? We just give good things to those we love simply because we love them. But fruit. I want to appeal to the farmers in the crowd and the gardeners in the crowd. If you want something to grow, you don't just walk out to the field, throw the seed out, and hope it ends up in the barn at the end of the year, right? I mean, Doug, unless you got something figured out, I don't think that's the approach, right? What do? You got to till, you got to fertilize, you got to, some of you spray, some of you don't, I know, but you got to harvest it. You got to, if you got fruit trees, you got to prune it. You got to pick the fruit every once in a while. You've got to work at it. The fruit doesn't just come. It's the same in our lives. It is true that the actual growing process of going from seed to plant is a miracle of God, and it is God who allows it to happen. But it doesn't just happen on its own. You have to work at it. It's what some call growing character. Character doesn't just happen. You have to work at it. And sometimes God takes you through trials and hardships to help it along. But you got to work at it. That's what Paul's getting at. He's like, we are intentional that we are pure and understanding and kind and good and patient and loving because it is a reflection of not only our lives and our ministry, but as a reflection of God himself. And I don't know where the title went, but the title that I want to share with you this morning is we need to separate ourselves from bad behavior. And when it comes to this whole idea of can't we just get along, if we as human beings were just more kind, more loving, more patient, more understanding, and more pure, I think we'd fight a lot less. Right? Is that a fair statement? We need to grow. The Holy Spirit is going to help us. Praise God, he's going to help us. But it still requires work on our part. So separate yourselves from bad behaviors and embrace the things that define what is a minister of the gospel. Continuing on. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? What union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Oh, same warning as Peter. For we are a temple of the living God. As God said, I live in them and walk among them. They will, I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, often what is this passage is used for is we talk to our teens about dating. Make sure you date a believer, and I'll double down on that. What union do we have? What do we have in common with those who don't share in our faith? Their values are different. Their priorities are different. Everything is different. So Paul's like, do not come into unnecessary relationship. Do not be, to use a good church word, do not be yoked to them. Why? Why should we not be yoked to them? Jesus says it this way in Matthew 11. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. I don't know if you've understand the analogy here, but a yoke is what you do. You put two oxen at that day together, and they had to stay in step with one another. One couldn't get ahead. They carried the load equally, except in this case, Jesus takes the vast majority of the load. Our job is simply to just stay in step with him. But here's the beautiful thing that happens. When we yoke ourselves to Jesus and we stay side by side with him in life and in ministry, then we get connected to everyone else who's yoked to him. We don't have to go looking, right, to our single people. Everyone watching online. You don't have to go looking for a spouse. A spouse is a gift from God. So get close to Jesus and let him bring you a spouse. We are supposed to be, and Paul is referencing the Isaiah, and it's not a suggestion. God is commanding his people, and Paul is using the same strong language. Separate yourself from the unbeliever. Do not come into unnecessary relationships with unbelievers. Am I saying we need to pull the Mennonite card and go start a commune somewhere? No. That's not, because Jesus also said that as he was praying for us, that we would be in the world, but not of the world. But what I am telling you is you need to make sure that you are in relationship and in the company of believers more than you're in the company of unbelievers. You need to prioritize the believer. The problem is that we get so caught up in work and in play and whatever else, and we go to the places where other people are, and we can't figure out why they keep rubbing off on us. We need to prioritize getting together with God's people. And so how do we do that? Well, I have a really easy, normally I say simple, because I recognize that the simplicity doesn't always make it easy. I have an easy solution for you. Make church a priority. Put church first. If you want to grow in love and patience and kindness, you know what the easiest way to do that is? Get around other people who are trying to grow in love and patience and kindness and figure it out together. You want to break bad habits? Get around God's people, because believe it or not, the church is God's answer to the sin problem of our world. It is through the church that salvation comes. It's through the church that the message of the gospel is spread. This is God's plan. It's not only just for the advancement of the kingdom. The church is God's plan to help you grow. Because your faith is not meant to be lived out, worked out by yourself. It is meant to be lived out, worked out in community. Church is the plan. Why? Because you are God's holy temple, not just individually. I think this is where we get caught up sometimes. I think sometimes we think that when Paul refers to us as God's holy temple, we think of us individually as God's holy temple. It's true, because you are a bearer of the Holy Spirit in you, but also collectively, Because Peter said, you are stones in the temple. What happens in a brick wall if you take a stone out? The whole thing falls. What happens? Oh, I'm sorry, Thatcher, I'm getting excited. What happens in a building if one of the beams gets rotten or a brick gets deformed? It weakens the whole structure. So we need to be together. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to put church first. Why am I saying this to everyone who's at church? I'm not getting on your guys' case. Used to drive me nuts. I used to work for a pastor who always complained about everyone who wasn't at church instead of celebrating the people who are. I'm not getting on your guys' case. You're here. But I want you to see the passion and the excitement and honestly the frustration of your pastor when you are interacting with other believers. Take it and use it. Share the link. I'm talking to the person watching and listening right now because you're not here. Get people to church, because what's happening is I have people come to me and they're like, I'm not growing in my faith. I don't have a desire to read God's word. Yeah, you were only at church once this month. You decided to go hunting or to go to an event, or you decided to do something other than coming here. My marriage is falling apart. Yeah, because you didn't make church a priority as a couple. Guess what? Marriage is God's plan. You want a healthy marriage? Church is a big part of it. My kids don't want to come to church. That's because you didn't make church a priority when they were coming up. You didn't make them come. You're allowed, parents, newsflash, you're allowed to make your kids come to church. It's part of being a parent. This is the plan. This is the avenue through which the church and its people grow. It's right here. We need to make it a priority. And this is why we've been talking a little bit about this One Church 125. And for us, it's the Carlisle 100. How can we get Sunday morning to 100 people by the end of the year? Well, one of the things that we are committing to do is we are moving almost everything. We're not moving small groups or anything, but we're moving all of our family events and everything to Sunday. Because we recognize that you're busy. We recognize that you got a lot going on in the week. So give us one day, and then you can do all of the family and the kid events and the everything else this other 6 days. But give us Sunday. We're going to make church great again. It's going to start here. Because what's happening is, and we talked about a couple weeks ago, taking a stand for Jesus. Right? Like making it known that I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If the church is God's plan to see you grow and to see the kingdom advance, to see the world saved, then you better make church the priority. Because people cut church early to go to another event. Well, I don't want to offend the person who invited me. Why aren't you offended that they planned it on Sunday? Take a stand. Sunday is my day where I gather with God's people, where I get together for prayer and worship and connect with my God, and I am going to be at church on Sunday. If you want to do something after church, then I'll show up then. But I am not coming before. Instead of ducking out of church early for something, show up late for the other thing. Because here's the reality. Okay, come back to the whole expectation of the pastor. How would you feel if I only showed up 15 times throughout the year? There'd be a lot of you be questioning, what are we paying him for? Well, guess what? Like we said in Ephesians 4, my job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. You know what's really tough? To do the work of the ministry when you're not here. I can't do my job. We need to make this a priority. And it's really simple, okay? Here's the simple part. Not easy, simple part. For the rest of the year, we have 3-4 gatherings left. I want you here at all of them. I don't want you to miss a single one. Oh, but I've made plans. Change them. I'm giving you lots of notice. That's how this works. If it's God's plan, if it's God's idea, that's probably a pretty good one, and we better make it the priority. We better make it the first thing that happens. You are the temple. Paul says this, because we have these promises. What promises is he talking about? That God said, if you will separate yourselves from unbelievers and you will stop touching their filthy things, and he will be your God. He will be your Father. He will dwell within you. He will walk among you. If, because we have these promises of God walking with us and living in us, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from the few things that we don't like doing anyways, but we're going to hold on to the things we like doing. No, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile body or spirit. I would put and, honestly. Body and spirit. And let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. The easiest way to grow in these things is with God's people, shoulder to shoulder, working on it together.